Good morning to all of you. Welcome to New City Church online and in person. It's so wonderful to see all of you, both online and in person. As I don't know if I've introduced myself, but my name is Kevin Ha. I'm the lead pastor here at New City Church. So we have been on a series in the book of Luke for 3 years. So, you know, not all the time, but, you know, on and off for 3 years. And today we are actually going to finish the book of Luke. Hallelujah. The day has come. And the sermon today is entitled The New Reality. Next Sunday, for about 4 weeks, we'll be on a short series called Pivot and Follow. This pandemic has been a difficult season for everyone. And it feels like we're at the cusp of returning to so-called normal. But instead of just going back to the way it was before, we want to take a few weeks to examine ways that God wants us to pivot and follow. So that's why we're going to start that new series next week, and I hope you can join us. Let's go to today's passage. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything for the followers of Jesus Christ. As we read the passage today, I want to invite you to just imagine yourself there. You're one of the disciples. Imagine that you're one of the disciples. Imagine how disappointed and disillusioned that you have been when Jesus was crucified. Imagine the confusion after you heard stories of people seeing Jesus alive. So I want you to put yourself in a story. Here's what happened. So Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 53. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. This is the word of the Lord. So this confused group of disciples experienced a new reality. After what happened, there was no way they were just going to go back to what they were doing, go back to their so-called normal lives. Their reality had completely been changed. It wasn't just an inspiring moment that they experienced with Jesus Christ. It wasn't just some sort of a great motivational speech that led them to do something, try something, or to be a better person. They experienced a new reality and was called to live in that reality. Their assumptions about reality had completely shifted. It's kind of like taking the red pill in Matrix and finding that reality is not what you thought it was, except that, you know, it's not this dire battery power universe, but that reality is something way more beautiful than they could ever imagine. You know, sometimes people ask me, you know, Pastor Kevin, I want to be a better Christian. I want to grow as a Christian, but I'm struggling. I'm trying really hard, but it's really difficult. You know, I wonder if followers of Jesus, if they just had that kind of red pill experience, that new reality experience, when it's not just trying to do better in what you think is your sense of reality in the matrix, but coming to understand that there is a new reality. When you begin to see that there is this new reality, you actually begin to act differently. When you change your assumptions about what is real, it changes everything. So that's what I want to do today. Today, what I want to, I want to look to see what this new reality looks like and how we can lean into that new reality. So we're going to pick out a few segments of the story today to see what we can learn about this new reality. Let's start out with the resurrected body. That's a new reality. The resurrection is not just a resuscitation, meaning a dead person becoming alive, like Lazarus. Remember, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Well, Lazarus later on died. That's not a resurrection. It's a resuscitation into the former body. But the Gospels are clear that Jesus resurrected body is something completely different than his former body. It's not something that we have seen in this world. It's out of this world. You know, when they were talking and confused in this room, Jesus just appeared. You know, he didn't open the door and come in. He just appeared. You know, remember when he was talking to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he was breaking bread with them, and once they recognized him, we talked about this last Sunday, he just disappeared. So he has this body that could appear and disappear. But we also see that his body had flesh and bones. I mean, he could be touched and seen. He ate. And what did he eat? Fish. Why? Because that's his favorite food, by the way. Jesus loves fish. It's all over the Bible. I just want you to know that. All the pescatarians out there, Jesus loves fish. He loves you. Now, at the end of the chapter, we see him ascending into heaven. So they experienced this new reality of the resurrected Jesus, who was physical, yet super physical, not limited by the physical. He can appear and disappear at will. It's just amazing, resurrected body, nothing like it in this world. Most of us, however, have been unknowingly influenced by the prevailing philosophical thoughts that existed even at the time of Jesus, and it continues to exist now. Greek philosophy at the time believed in the immortality of the soul and sort of the uselessness of the body. For example, Plato taught that the soul or the immaterial world, the so-called spiritual world, is good, and the body or the material world, the material meaning world that you can touch and feel and see, is bad, and someday we will be rid of our body and live in the realm of the soul. This idea was extremely influential at the time of the church, early church. In fact, in the second century Christianity, the biggest heresy that the church dealt with was called Gnosticism. This Platonic, Plato's view, worldview was so influential at the time that Christians could not fathom that God himself would have a body, because they had this negative reaction against bodies. Anything material, they like spiritual, they like the soul, but not the body. Why would God, who is good, take on something bad like the body? And so they had a hard time accepting the incarnation, that God would become a human being. And they had a hard time accepting the bodily resurrection. But Jesus indeed incarnated into human body, and he did bodily resurrect. This shows us that God's ultimate plan, and listen to this carefully, is not an eternal life for the soul, but a renewed creation in the resurrected body. When God created the world, he said it was good. Material world is good. When God created human beings, you know, after he created the material world, he said it was very good. The bodily resurrection reaffirms the goodness of God's creation and his plan to restore his creation. And so this means that new reality is not some ethereal place, not some, you know, out-of-body experience place outside the material world. It is a material world restored and renewed and resurrected. This is why at the end, when Jesus comes back to earth, he comes back to restore the material universe and restore all creation. You know, this means that God cares about the environment, cares about the world, justice in the world, making this world a better place. You know, sometimes we have this escapist view of the world that do not, and we come to a place where we don't really care about what's going on in the material world. We only care about the realm of the soul. We think of spiritual things and separate them from material things. But that's more Plato than the scripture. Gospel calls us to redeem and restore the beauty of material things, because that is what God is in the business of doing. Your body is a good thing. God calls you to love your body. Sex is a good thing. God calls you to redeem it for the beautiful thing that it is. Your neighbors are a good thing. To love your neighbors. Even your enemies, God calls you to love your enemies. The created world is a good thing. God calls you to take care of them. God cares about your finances. God cares about your body. God cares about your health. God cares for those who are oppressed. God cares for those who are poor. God cares for those who are sick. God cares for the ordinary and mundane things of the world, because God cares for the material world. We are called to roll in the direction of that which is to come, which is the redemption of all things material. So that's the first thing about the new reality. It's not just this ethereal place of the soul, but this new reality takes place in the material world, in a world of humans, animals, and a created order. Let's look at another part of the passage, the scars of Jesus. Did you notice that the resurrected Jesus still had scars from his wounds? Did you notice that from the passage? Jesus told the doubting disciples to look at his hands and his feet. He invited them to see his scars. I mean, doesn't it seem a little odd that this perfected, resurrected body had scars? Did you ever think about that? Isn't it kind of odd? Why? What does this mean? Well, first of all, I think this means that Jesus will always identify with our pain, our suffering, and our trauma. Retaining this mark means that he would never forget. It's like Jesus has a tattoo, except tattoos don't last forever. He's got the scars of the cross, of the nail marks. Of course, God never forgets, but he has this mark saying, I will never forget. It's like a permanent mark of suffering for humanity. It's his mark of love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. This is a mark that tells us that when you are in pain, Jesus knows. He identifies with you. He is with us. Secondly, I think there's something more about this scar. Well, think about all the wounds that you have experienced in your life. By keeping the scars, Jesus is not saying that he will someday just snap his fingers and it's all going to be like none of this has ever happened. Everything is just erased. No, it means that Jesus will redeem your wounds. Jesus' resurrection does not mean that we'll just forget everything. It doesn't mean that we, living in between the times before the final coming of Jesus, will not suffer. It doesn't mean that we won't be hurt or wounded. But it does mean that he's going to turn them into something beautiful, into wisdom, into humility, into love, into patience, into character, into something beautiful. It means that we will be more like him. We will be better for having had the wounds than if we never had it. I know this sounds kind of strange, but every hurt, every tear will work for us in the long run. The scripture promises us that God will wipe away every tear. I don't think that means that God will erase all memories of the tears. I think it means that he would turn tears into something beautiful, because we will see that God was working even in our tears. We will see God bringing justice and restoring all things to stop the source of those tears someday. But now we only see in part. But when that day comes, we will see fully. We will see that God was with us even in our wounds, working in us even through our wounds. We will see the beauty of his redemptive work in this present moment. We don't see it, but we will someday see that God was with us even when we were alone and in pain. See, when we are in pain, when we're hurting, when we feel scared, or we often feel like we're all alone. We wonder what God is doing. Have you felt this way in your life? The scars on his resurrected body tells us that in the new reality, God not only knows your pain, God wants to show you his love through what he has done for you and will redeem your pain. God is with you and doing something, even if you can't see it, even if you can't imagine it right now. That's the new reality. Let's go on in a story. You notice once again that Jesus is focused on teaching his disciples about the scripture, right? So after he ate a piece of fish, the passage tells us that he opened their minds so that they can understand the scriptures. He said that the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, which are the three books of the Old Testament as Hebrew people refer to them, so he's referring to the entirety of the Old Testament, He says they all point to him, his suffering and the resurrection. He's essentially saying that the story of the gospel, or the story of himself, story of Jesus Christ, is at the center of understanding the Bible. You know, I'm really fascinated by the fact that Jesus spends so much time talking about the scripture and how to understand and how to interpret the scripture after his resurrection. Remember, he did that with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. That was the major thing, right? He was doing Bible study with them after the resurrection. Now he's with his 11 disciples here, and he's doing Bible study with them again. I find it fascinating that he focused so much on helping his disciples understand the scriptures. I mean, he could have just said, look at me, I'm alive. Look at my body. Look at me disappear. Look at me appear. I am the Son of God. Forget about all that other stuff in the Bible. Just follow me. Could have said that. And you know, that would be pretty legit. But he didn't. He didn't say that. He wanted us to understand the story of the Bible and see the arc, see the flow of the story and how it culminates in him, how it points to him, how he is at the center of the biblical story. You know, this passage is really the most important passage in the Bible about how to interpret the Bible. You know, we often read the Old Testament as a moral story. You read it kind of like Aesop's fable. You know, we look to see what the moral of the story is, or we look to see how that particular character is a good example that we should emulate. But, you know, often I have problems with that approach because, you know, they end up doing some crazy things and messing up and go, now what do I preach about them? There's not a single character in the Bible who doesn't mess up. Everybody seems to mess up. The story seems to be about something more than the character. Story seems to be something more than just a moral lesson. You see, that's not how you read the Bible. That's what Jesus is teaching them. Bible is not to be read as a book of moral lessons. Jesus taught us to take the Bible seriously, but differently. He taught us to read the Bible as a story of redemption, story of God's love for us through him. You know, after we finish the Pivot and Follow series, we're going to start up a series in the Old Testament, looking at the stories in the Old Testament that point to Jesus. And we're going to be looking at the redemptive arc of the scripture. So we're going to dig in a little deeper in this because she just thought it was so important. This is really important. The way we live in this new reality is not just for ourselves to individually or even communally figure out how to live. Remember, the new reality is not about getting God to help me live my story. It's about learning to live in his grand story and learning to figure out where we fit into his story. And so that's what he wanted his disciples to know, that in this new reality, you are part of this grand narrative of God, grand story of God. God is doing something. And he wants you to see where you are. He wants you to figure out how you fit in. And understanding the scripture is critical in figuring that out. Fourth thing. Now we read the Luke version of the Great Commission here in this story. Jesus said the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. He gave us a new commission, a new purpose. We're called to proclaim the gospel, this good news of this new reality. You know that the disciples were all focused on redeeming Israel only. We talked about that last Sunday. But Jesus invites them into the greater mission that leads to all nations, the redemption of humanity. And the focus is not on the moral teachings or a political revolution. It is to preach, we are called to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. The focus is on what Jesus has done for us and realization that you and I are more messed up than we think we are, but God loves us more than we can ever imagine. That's the good news we're called to witness. The gospel is always focused on Jesus and what he has done for us. Amen? And then we see Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. That's the fifth point. Jesus tells them that he will send them what the Father has promised. He tells them to stay in the city until they have been clothed with power from on high. Through the Holy Spirit, we have the presence of God. Remember when Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This means that the presence of God, the dwelling place of God, is no longer separated from us. God is with us through the Holy Spirit. The presence of God is with us. The thing that limits us from entering into his presence, that's busted away. We have access to the presence of the creator of the universe. If you think about it, it's a mind-blowing idea, mind-blowing reality. The new reality that he calls us to live is in the presence of this God through the Spirit. Is knowing that God's loving presence is with us and that we can experience his presence. We can be empowered by his presence, that we can walk with him, live with him, experience him. You know, every night at 10 p.m., as some of you know, I lead on Facebook Live, the Daily Examine, every night. I invite you to join me. We always start off by becoming aware of God's loving presence. You know, I remember talking to a friend, and he says, you know, he has a hard time with examine, hard time with the idea of just kind of coming into the presence of God. Because he says, you know, the way he grew up, you know, he grew up with this image of this angry, punishing God that he was just scared of. And the last thing he wants to do is to sit in the presence of this God, he says. But, you know, we talked about this God of love as revealed through Jesus Christ. He says, I know all that, but it's almost like my subconscious haven't caught up to my conscience, he said. It's like, you know, I like this metaphor. This neural path in our brain has this image of God as punitive, as angry, as shaming you, instead of this God who looks like Jesus, who gave himself up for you, who loves you, who embraces you, who loves you more than you can ever know, whose love for you is unconditional. He could never love you more, because it's not possible. He can't love you any less, no matter what you do, because his love for you is unconditional. And that's the God that we come to. That is the presence of God that we're called to. You know, so I was thinking about how do we get rid of these kind of neural path that we develop over the years of this angry and shaming God. I think it's so important to preach the gospel to ourselves, the good news of Jesus Christ to ourselves, not just to others. Tell ourselves, no, God loves me. I'm a child of God. I have been adopted by God. It's not based on what I do. I know I'm still messed up. I know I'm still a construction project, a work in progress, but I know that God loves me He gave himself up for me. And this God desires to be with me. So we have to constantly preach the gospel to ourselves. And we need to see the scriptures as teaching us that as well. And then that's why I think Jesus is so focused on teaching us how to correctly interpret the scriptures. He doesn't want, you know, want us to read the Old Testament and get this idea of God who is shaming, angry, and punitive. He wants us to see a God who has been chasing us because he loves us. And he's come to us through Jesus Christ to suffer for us, to redeem us, for forgiveness of sins. So I think there are some important reasons to learn how to deconstruct passages in the Bible where we feel like, well, you know, this one says God is angry. This one says God's going to get you. This one says, you know, this. But we need to learn how to read scripture Christocentrically, meaning Christ at the center. Jesus is the greatest revelation of the character of God. And everything else has to align with who Jesus is. And as we do so, I believe that the Holy Spirit will guide us, speak to us, empower us, comfort us, heal us, build us up. As we have access to God through the Holy Spirit, we have resources that raise Jesus from the dead. The Apostle Paul says, you know, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you and I through the Holy Spirit. So that's the Holy Spirit. And then the whole story ends. And I love the way the story ends with the ascension story. It ends with worship, joy, and praise. And this is what this new reality looks like, living in this new reality looks like. So they were in an area near Bethany, near Jerusalem, and Jesus lifted his hands. The story is much longer. In the book of Acts, the same guy, Luke, who wrote this, elaborates much longer in the beginning of book of Acts. But in Luke, he shortens it. And it says Jesus was blessing them. And while he was blessing them, he was taken up into heaven. And then it says they worshiped him. You know, this is the first time in the book of Luke that the disciples explicitly worship him as God. Before, you know, they're still figuring out, oh, he's the Messiah, but he's still a human being. They don't really get who he is. And in this final scene, they just fall down and worship him as God. He is God. He is God. There's a sense of awe. You see, when you experience God, it just kind of changes your reality. And it makes you a worshiper. And then it says, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They you know, I was thinking, why are they joyful? You know, their Lord just left them. You know, he ascended. In the book of Acts, it says they were sad, actually, when he first left. But then the angels came and said, why are you looking up? He will return. And the angels come and encourages them. And they return in joy. So they see that even the ascension of God and the coming of the Holy Spirit is going to change everything, you know? That this new reality has dawned and everything is going to be different. And then they praise God, it says, because he's the King of Kings. He's the mighty God. He is our Savior. There is this praise that happened. There's this community that starts to build. They meet in the temple courts, and there is something new that starts. This is the beginning of the church. This is how the church got started. And in a few days, the Holy Spirit will come upon them to empower them. The Pentecost will come. But this is the new reality that God is calling each and every one of you to live into, to lean into. Do you want to live in this kind of joy? Do you want to live in this kind of power? Do you want to live in a radically different reality that is the real reality than the one that we're living in? Do you want to live? Take the red pill, as they say in Matrix, and see the reality, see the glory, and live into that new reality. Because you and I, we're all invited into this new reality as a community. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for what you have done for us on the cross. We thank you that you did not just die on the cross for our sins, but you resurrected and invited us into a new reality. New reality in this world, not just when we die, oh Lord. New reality of restoring and renewing all things, to bring your kingdom down to earth, to seek justice, to eradicate suffering. You call us to partner with you in those days. A new reality in which even our pain, oh Lord, is redeemed by your grace. A new reality in which we begin to understand your story, oh Lord, and submit ourselves to your story, and learn to read the Bible the way you taught us to read it, with you at the center, oh Lord. A new reality with a new mission, oh Lord. A new prime directive to share this good news with everyone. Good news of your redemption, oh Lord, and the work that you are doing. And this new reality of access to your presence, and this new reality of joy, worship, and praise, all as guided by the Holy Spirit that you have given to us, oh Lord. Help us, oh Lord, to begin to see and hear and follow. In Jesus' name. Amen.